When I say friend, what comes to your mind? Hopefully, what comes to my mind is like a person, not like man's best friend. You know, that's the best friend you've got is a dog. But hopefully, when we start talking about friends, people come to mind. That people that you care about, people who you spend time with, people that you have shared interests with come to mind. Now, thanks to millennials, we'll blame them for everything. Thanks to millennials and social media, friend means everything and anything at the same time. It doesn't actually have a well-defined, like, this is what a friend looks like, this is what a friend does for you, or anything. We've kind of shifted in our idea of what friendship is. Now, we can, you know, harp on that all we want, but how does that help us? So today, from David's life, we're going to consider friendship, but not just friendship. Like, we just talk about friends and, like, who you ought to hang out with. I still don't think that that's what we can learn from the fullest extent from David's life and even his relationship with Jonathan and some other people. It's not just about friendship. It's about relationship. All relationships that are beneficial. So we see from David's life a multitude of different relationships that are important to him and how they worked together and how he was a good friend to his friends and they were good friends to him. We see this starting in 1 Samuel 18. We've read 1 Samuel 18 for a couple different readings in the weeks because 1 Samuel 18 has a lot in it. But in 1 Samuel 18, they kind of tie this in, at least through the narrative, that after David kills Goliath, like the narrator says, while he's holding Goliath's head, right? He gets called before the king. They ask him again about his father's name, where did you come from? And during this, chapter 18, verse 1, when David had finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan committed himself to David and loved him as much as he loved himself. They made a covenant together in verse 3, where Jonathan gives David his robe along with his tunic and his sword, and his, so he gives him all of his weapons and his clothing, royal clothing, as Jonathan builds a relationship with David. We'll get a little bit further into chapter 18, and there's another relationship that David enters that is very important. But the first thing that we can learn from David's legacy about relationships is that relationships are risky, but they are essential. Relationships are risky, but they are essential. We have not been made by God to not have relationships. If all else fails, God still has built us to have a relationship with him. But relationships aren't easy, and they aren't risk-free. They're not guaranteed. We see in David's life this relationship beginning with him and Jonathan, Saul's oldest son. Saul, the one God has rejected from being king, Jonathan being the son who should inherit the kingdom, Saul, the paranoid one who's already tried to kill David twice at this point. And yet David doesn't hesitate to build a relationship with Jonathan. Jonathan was also a warrior. He goes on the secret covert missions, and he kills all these Philistines. He is a great warrior as well. And one of the things that maybe we would not think twice about in this situation is that Jonathan and David are not the same age. We just get the impression that they are because we've all, you know, grown up in Sunday school. You talk about friends. All your friends are basically your own age. We don't know for sure exactly how old Jonathan is, but he's at least 10 years older, but probably significantly older, 15 to 20 years older than David. So this isn't just a guy David likes to hang out with. This is a deep, meaningful relationship with great risk. I think David could have just said, I don't want to build a relationship with the oldest son of the king that I'm going to take his throne. I don't want to mess with that. But why would David enter these risky relationships? We'll get to that in our next point. But later in 1 Samuel 18, he ends up getting married to Michal, or Michal, or, you know, if you want to make it sound more feminine. But she is Saul's daughter, who loves David. She falls in love with David. Saul finds out about it, and he's like, perfect, an opportunity to kill David. We talked about that last week, so we won't rehearse that whole thing. But after David gets married to Michal, Saul tries to use her to get David killed. Right? That is a risky marriage. You're marrying into the king's family, the king who's already tried to kill you. You're marrying his daughter, and you think, oh, this is totally risk-free, easy. There's no problems from this relationship at all. Michal is kind of an interesting character. Later, she rebukes David for dancing and making a fool out of himself, and then she ends up not ever having kids. However, she loves David, and David loves her. However risky this may be, to be in love with the king's daughter you are replacing. So Saul tries to track David down at his house. He tells his soldiers, wait outside, and then in the morning when David comes out, kill him. Michal sends David out a back window and puts the household idol. If that doesn't tell you the state of Saul's family, that his house had idols, right? We tend to say like Saul was an okay person for the most part, but then near the end he got kind of bad. Well, things are getting pretty bad. The king has idols. So she just takes an idol, puts some goat hair on it, sticks it in bed, and then when the men knock on the door saying, hey, we're here to see David, she's like, oh, he's sick. And Saul says, bring him out on his bed so we can kill him. Because he can't run away. They find out he's an idol. Saul gets furious. David's choice of friends and relationships quite frequently put him in danger. They are risky. So why would he choose to enter those relationships? If they are risky, why would he choose to enter those? Because there are easy relationships to enter that don't really put you at harm's way, specifically not in the way that gets you killed. But there are relationships that are not as risky. And those are the ones that we like to enter a lot. And there's nothing wrong with having relationships where, you know, you're not going to get murdered or you don't know what that person's going to say about you. But the whole business of doing relationships is messy, it's risky, and there's no guarantee that things are going to work out for your best. The reason David entered these risky relationships wasn't a political move, although that was a side benefit of trying to win Saul's favor so Saul would stop trying to kill him by proving the point, like, no, I like your family. Jonathan's my best friend. I'm married to your daughter. I've not tried to kill you. Can we stop throwing spears at me? But David entered these relationships because he knew that relationships were essential. David, the guy who has a heart like God's, understood that God wants us to have relationships, even if it's risky. Even if it could come back and hurt us. We often are wary about having a friendship or relationship with certain people because we're not so sure we can trust them. And so we just avoid it. And we stick to our little pocket and we don't have to worry about it anymore. Relationships are messy, they're risky, but they're very important to you growing. David could have opted to not have these relationships, but he would have stayed where he was. He needed friends like Jonathan and Michael. And then if you did your reading for this week, his warrior friends, that they went and did all sorts of crazy things with, you know, killing 300 people with one spear. David says, I'm kind of thirsty. And so, like, in the middle of the night, half of his people sneak out, kill like 1,000 Philistines and bring them back a bucket of water. And David's like, wow, you guys are great. The only thing I can do with this is pour it on the ground as an offering to God. And I'm like, okay. But David has all of these relationships, all of which are risky, but essential to him growing and changing and learning. You see Jonathan and David recorded in Scripture mostly arguing. Not about who's like better than the other one, but they're constantly, like, all the conversations you see them have are centered around, why is your dad trying to kill me? My dad's not trying to kill you. Why would you think that? He told me he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do anything without letting me know anyway. And David's like, no, he's going around your back. He's trying to kill me. And Jonathan's like, okay, fine. We'll do this thing to test it. Like, all of their conversations recorded in the Bible are about Saul trying to kill David. And David knows that although Jonathan is his best friend, that that relationship puts him in danger. It puts him in a vulnerable space. So relationships are risky, but they are essential. So how can we, quote unquote, manage risky relationships? You know, David didn't go out and choose risky people. He didn't go out and say, who's the person that's going to put me in the most danger? Let me befriend them. He didn't go looking for a rebellious, like, section of the military and say, I'm going to make friends with these people. But every relationship you have comes with inherent risk. And he accepted those risks. But how do relationships work, even if they're risky? And this is the second thing that we learn from David and his relationships, is that relationships must be based on commitment. In 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan and David have the same heart. It says that in different translations, how they word it, is that they basically had the same desire. And we've been studying David, so if Jonathan has the same desire as David, Jonathan wants God to be glorified throughout Israel and all the nations around. And he is doing what God has called him to do. And so Jonathan and David make a covenant, and then they renew the covenant, and then they make an oath. They are promising to each other that they are committed to one another for their best interest. Relationships can get based on a lot of things. And what you base your relationship on could increase the inherent risk. So if you base your relationship on the fact that we both like the same sports team, that's a little less risky until something happens and you guys are arguing at each other. But there's not like a deep, meaningful relationship built on that. If you build your relationship, as is often understood through the social media platforms, based on comparison, that makes your relationship super risky. If your relationship is to outdo one another, to have the better life or the worst life, depending on what day it is, you don't have a management of the risk involved in that relationship. You are increasing the danger in that relationship. It is not a healthy relationship to have. Healthy relationships begin with commitment. Understanding that I'm going to promise to look out for you, you're going to promise to look out for me, and not based on what I think, that I'm always right and you're only there to tell me I'm right, and I'm here to tell you you're right. but that you are committed to telling me what I need to know and hear. Relationships have to be based on commitment. Otherwise, when things get messy, they fall apart. Right? So if Jonathan and David had not made a covenant with one another to look out for each other's best interests, to focus in on this heart that they both had for God's glory, when Saul tries to kill David and Jonathan is there two or three different times, David would have just left. Said, all right, Jonathan, it was nice knowing you. It was fun, but I'm out of here because you are putting me in a bad spot. If David had not entered a covenant-based marriage with Michael, when Michael begins to cause issues for David, he would have just said, that's done. I'll give you a house over there. I don't want to see you again. Relationships are risky but essential, and they have to be based on commitment to one another. So in our scripture reading in 1 Samuel chapter 20, after a lot of different issues David is having with Saul trying to get rid of him, Jonathan is kept in the dark. Saul doesn't tell Jonathan that he's trying to kill David anymore. In fact, he promises that he will not try and kill David anymore because Jonathan had argued with his dad. He said, Dad, everything that David has done up to this point is for your benefit. Like, your reputation is better because David's around. You kill David, everyone's going to hate you. And what has David done? He's done nothing wrong. And Saul says, you're right. I will not try and kill David. And then he hides every move from then on from Jonathan. Because Saul thinks Jonathan is in league with David to get rid of him. And so Saul starts chasing David around. David meets up with Jonathan and says, why is your dad trying to kill me again? What did I do? And Jonathan said, my dad's not trying to kill you. He was completely oblivious. And David said, your father's been chasing me. And so I'm pretty sure he's trying to kill me. And Jonathan says, well, how are we going to prove this? One way or the other, because we need to know. And so David says, look, the new moon feast is coming, where the new moon starts to show up in the sky. They always had a party every time for a month. They did that. He said, I'm expected to be at the king's house again. He's married into the family, right? He's part of the court as a military leader and all of this. He's expected to be at Saul's table for this feast. But David says to Jonathan, I'm not going to go. And we'll see if Saul is really mad at me, if he really wants to kill me. This was probably a trap to begin with. So he'll start asking questions about me, and then we'll see how he responds. They come up with a plan to communicate the message after the fact, and then Jonathan goes to this feast, and Saul notices David is missing. And for a little while, Saul doesn't say anything, because Saul's thinking to himself, why is David not here? Why is David not here? Maybe he's not clean. He can't do this feast thing if he's unclean. Maybe that's the case. Eventually, it just eats away at Saul enough to be where he turns to Jonathan and says, where's your friend David? Why isn't he here? So Jonathan tells him the excuse David gave him, which was the new moon feast was coming, and he got word that his family wanted him to be with them, so Jonathan said that he would leave. And Saul, without saying much, except a lot of insults at Jonathan, throws a spear at Jonathan. Now, that's really awkward, right? Your dad just tried to kill you in front of some people, right? But the worst part is, this isn't the first time Saul thought about killing Jonathan. During Saul's military conquest, there was this opportunity to go against the Philistines, and Saul says, nobody in Israel eats anything today until the sun goes down. Well, Jonathan already left for a secret mission where he was going to go take out the Philistines' armor supplies place. And he doesn't know about it. And so while he's out in the field, he finds some wild honey, he eats it. And because Saul hasn't heard from God, which is all about Saul's disobedient heart and not actually going to God the proper way, but Saul blames Jonathan for the fact that God has not answered because Jonathan ate, and so he was going to kill Jonathan and his friend who went with him. But the military said, don't kill your son. Now Saul's just really blaming Jonathan for everything because Saul's like, can't you see? He's ripping the kingdom from you. And so he tries to kill Jonathan. Like, that's going to solve anything. So Jonathan has to go give the message to David. Yes, my dad is trying to kill you. So you need to run and you need to go. But look at what happens in this conversation. I don't know at which point in their relationship, how far they were in, or if it was just a slow development over time. But at some point, Jonathan realizes that David is who God wants to be king. Talk about danger in a relationship. If that wasn't laid out in the beginning of discovering that, oh, my friend is going to take my kingdom, could put David in a very bad situation. But in this conversation, this is what Jonathan says. If my father intends to bring evil on you, may God punish Jonathan and do so severely if I do not tell you and send you away so you may go in peace. May the Lord be with you, just as he was with my father. If I continue to live, treat me with the Lord's faithful love, but if I die, don't ever withdraw your faithful love from my household, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Then Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord hold David's enemies accountable. Jonathan reaffirms his commitment to David and says, David, I'm pretty sure you're going to be the next king. So if when you become king, I'm still alive, treat me with some kindness. But if I die, can you spare my house? Because Jonathan is one of the few people in his family that would be okay with David taking the kingdom. And so Jonathan's assured that his family members will become David's enemies and will fight David. And he says, do whatever you can to preserve my family in that. And then again, when they meet up in the wilderness, while Saul's still trying to capture David, Jonathan comes and renews this covenant, this promise to David that he is with David and that he is expecting David to be the next king. See, relationships have to be built on commitment, a promise for one another's benefit. Now, you can make commitments based on anything. You can say, I'm committed to always being truthful with you, which is great. You can promise to always be the supporter, which, depending on how that works out, might be good. It might be bad. We need to build our relationships because of risk based on commitment to the betterment of one another, based on what we see God doing. See, David and Jonathan's relationship was all brought back to this heart for God. And so, Jonathan was committing to David, I'm going to do everything I can to support you as you pursue God. And David said, I'm going to do everything I can to support you as you pursue God in your terrible situation. Both of them were in terrible situations. Jonathan living in an entire household with a paranoid dad, everyone expecting him to become king. He knows he's not going to be king, and he wants David to just become king. And David keeps trying to run away from getting killed all the time. He has to like go to the Philistines and pretend to be crazy to avoid the king of Israel killing him. But they are committed to each other's well-being and them pursuing God. So, as we consider this in our lives, we know relationships get messy, and that's why a lot of us have left behind some relationships. Now, if they're bad relationships, that's not an unwise thing to do. But if we're just worried about the risk, you won't have relationships. You'll have superficial contacts. You don't get a relationship by avoiding risk. So we have to be ready and willing to enter relationships with risk, but understanding that there should be a commitment to that person from our end, and it comes back to our end as well. So Jesus is a good example of relationships that carry risk, but still being committed. You think about Jesus's friends, which are really his students, but teachers, the people he had relationships with. Talk about all the risk involved. He called a tax collector, who everyone hates. He calls a zealot, whose historical political past has been trying to murder off the Roman Empire. He calls a bunch of fishermen who, at every turn, just say, I'm just going to go fishing. And then he calls the guy he knows is going to betray him to his death to be with him for 3 years. Jesus knew that those relationships, all of them, were risky. I mean, talk about Peter bouncing one back and forth all the time. You've got Thomas, who's like, oh, there's no way Jesus rose from the dead unless I see him. I'm not going to believe you guys. Stop trying to prank me. Jesus had lots of relationships that were risky to him and to them and all together. But his commitment was to them. I'm going to do what I can for your spiritual betterment. As you pursue God, I'm there. And his disciples were committed to him in kind of a half-hearted way. But after Jesus came back to life and he ascended, we see the ones that were left at that point committing themselves to promoting Jesus throughout the entire globe. Once the relationship understood the commitment to one another, it grew. It outgrew just them. It outgrew to the point where we, 2,000 years later, can know about Jesus, who is our friend, that the apostles would say is closer than your family. Jesus taught about relationships. He talks about following me as I'm following God. And he says, if anyone wants to come after me and does not hate his mother and father, he cannot follow me. I think a great Old Testament example of that is Jonathan. Jonathan knew that God was leading through David and not through Jonathan's family. But his father was intent on stopping David. And so Jonathan was put in this awkward situation where, here's my father who I'm to honor with everything that I have, but he's not following God's path. David is following God's path. And so Jonathan chooses not to hate his father. He doesn't go and murder his father, but he does commit himself to David at the expense of his relationship with his father. So we have a relationship with God, the creator of the world, through Jesus, who is our best friend. But that relationship carries risks too. People don't like the fact that we have a relationship with Jesus and we say things are sin. Being a Christian is risky. It's riskier in other parts of the world than here, but it's a risky relationship to carry. And then on top of that all, he's called us to be a part of the church, which is all about community, family, and relationships that are also risky. Because here's the fact, right? We all come to church, and everyone has this perception that Christians are good people. And so we keep up this front. We don't tell each other about, like, what's going wrong, what we did wrong this week, because we're good. We're fine. Relationships are risky. It is risky for me to admit to you that I'm a sinner and tell you how I'm a sinner. Because, especially for me, right? Because if I start telling you all the sins that I commit, you're going to be like, what monster did we hire as a pastor? Wow, we got to get rid of that guy. We don't like to answer personal questions. We like to sidestep and say, oh, yeah, here's my respectable sin that we'll just like talk about in really vague terms, but we're not going to address things. But the whole point of God and Jesus calling us into a relationship, a community where we have these deep relationships based on commitment to God and following his path, is so that we can expose the darkness in our own lives to each other, to encourage one another to follow after God, so that we can grow. Relationships are risky, but they are essential. And if you don't want to have relationships because they're risky, you will be the same person you are now, next year, the year after, because you are the only voice you will listen to. Relationships are hard, I get it. Good relationships are even harder. But God has called us to do that, knowing that they are far more beneficial than they are risky. The devil likes to tell us that these relationships that God has called us to are dangerous and therefore should be avoided. But Jesus told us, broad and easy is the pathway that leads to destruction. Narrow and hard and tricky is the path that leads to salvation. So we need to understand that although something appears hard, dangerous, doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to do it. And one of the most dangerous things you can do is build relationships based on commitment and honesty with one another so that you can grow. David has these relationships with military friends that he does things, conquers enemies with. They tell him to do some things and he says, I don't think that's the right thing to do. And they agree to not kill Saul in a cave. He surrounded himself with people who would be a voice to provide wisdom. And as a group of friends together, they were able to navigate some dangerous, some hard, and confusing times. And as David transitions into being king, he keeps as many of those relationships as he can. He develops new ones. And it is essential to being a person with a heart like God to care enough about someone else to be willing to sacrifice for them, to tell them hard things, and to hear hard things from other people. So my question, which might be a little bit non-Minnesota, a little bit too direct, is what is your excuse for avoiding deep relationships? I could ask you, what deep relationships can you form? Or how are you being a good person in relationships? But I think the hardest thing we have to get over is, what is the excuse you have? Because I have an excuse a lot for avoiding deep relationships with people. They think differently than me. They don't have the same education as me. They are annoying. I mean, like, there are so many reasons and excuses for me to avoid having deep relationships with people and keeping it at, how are you doing? How's the weather? You know, is your house wet or dry right now? I can keep relationships up like that, no problem. But Jesus is calling us deeper. And so what is the excuse that your flesh, that Satan is trying to utilize to prevent you from doing that? And I can tell you for sure that that excuse doesn't hold water in God's world. So you have to develop deep relationships. Yeah, start with your family, with your brother and your sister, with your parents, with your husband and your wife. Build those. But expand the deep relationships outside of just your family. Grow into the church family, the family of God that we are going to live with forever. Literally forever. It's never going to stop. So let's build deep relationships to push each other there. To be willing to tell each other, that's not a good thing for you to be doing. But not in a judgmental way, like, I would never do that. But in a way that says, let's get back on the path together. Let's go together. Let's follow after God. Like David did with Jonathan, David's relationships with Michael and his friends, all pushing him towards God's path for him to take the throne, but in a God-honoring way, not just at whatever cost. We'll see David's skill and relationships deteriorate later within his family, within his military, within his own neighborhood. He is not an expert on relationships. So don't get this whole idea like, oh, I'll just be like David with relationships. He failed miserably too. And let that be a warning to us, right? David, the man after God's own heart, didn't do relationships well all of his life. But at this stage in the narrative, his relationships were risky but essential. They were based on commitment to one another. So let's stop making excuses. Let's find those excuses and say, this isn't a good enough reason. It might be risky, but I'm going to put myself out there because God has asked me to do that. I'm going to be honest with one another. I'm going to tell people what they need to hear, maybe not what they want to hear. And I'm going to stop building relationships based on comparing and competition and all of these superficial things, but build relationships based on our commitment level to pursuing God. That doesn't exclude relationships with people who don't pursue God, but that relationship takes a whole different flavor if what you're doing is being committed to that person and their spiritual well-being. That changes how you do life with that person. Dear Father, thank you for being our Father and for sending Jesus, who is, in all essence, our older brother, but is our friend, who understands what we go through, understands our weaknesses, understands the risk involved in claiming his name in a world that doesn't care about you. We pray that we would identify those excuses that we have for avoiding deep relationships, that we would stop listening to lies and fear and worry, to shut our pride down and exchange it for humility, so that we would actually build deep relationships that are beneficial and outweigh the risks. We pray that we would become a church known for that, known as people who want relationships with each other committed to you. We pray that you would help us do that here in our families, in the church, and in this town, that you would give us strength and courage, the bravery to do hard and difficult things, like build meaningful relationships with one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.